Amen. Haven of rest. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. As we mentioned, Philippians chapter 2. And I hope you'll listen carefully. I'm going to sort of finish up a theme that I discussed, we preached and taught about not too long ago. And this is vital. It's practical, extremely so, but so vital. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read a few verses and then pray together. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says this, "But I trust..." Now follow these words carefully. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly or soon unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I trust the Lord will help me to send Timothy to you." He says this in verse 23. "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently," which means quickly or soon, "so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly or soon." Father, please, as we think again on these very important, vital, and practical truths about how you work in our lives, may our hearts be open, may our minds be open, Lord, to the truth of your word, as opposed to the carnal mind and our flesh that thinks so opposite of how you work in our lives. Please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again at verse 23, first of all, where Paul, the great apostle, of course, makes this very powerful, I think intriguing statement. He says, "Him therefore," Timothy, "him therefore I hope to send presently so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Now, the book of Philippians, of course, is a letter. It's an epistle that was written by the apostle Paul. At the time, he was sitting in a prison there in Rome. The year was AD 62. The Romans in the leadership positions had just about run out of patience with this man and the entire Christian community. So they've now arrested their greatest missionary, and they have to decide, quote, what they're going to do with him. And of course, it's while Paul is sitting and waiting in this dungeon that the Holy Spirit of God inspires him to write one of the most familiar, powerful books in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. This is an epistle to all the believers that were in the city at Philippi. Paul had a tremendous amount of love and affection for them. They had a tremendous amount of love and affection for him. And so as he sits down with his fellow laborer, his companion Timothy, he starts to write this wonderful and encouraging letter. It's a letter that includes many references, more than any other with the size that it is, many references of his future hopes and his plans and his desires. He wants to send Timothy to them. He wants to see them himself very soon. He even says in chapter 1, "I am in a strait betwixt two." In other words, "I prefer to die and go with Christ, but I also want to be with you, which is more needful for you." So even though he's sitting in this prison and his future is uncertain in his mind, he still has these goals. He still has these desires, if you will, certain things that he wants to accomplish. "I'd just soon go to heaven if that's God's will, but I also want to stay with you because I've got things in mind. I've got plans." The only thing is, he's not sure, is he? He's not exactly sure what is going to happen to him. In fact, look again at how he words it in verse 23. "Him therefore, Timothy, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." That's another way of saying, "Beloved, I don't know what is going to happen to me. I would love to come. I would love to send Timothy. I want to be there with him, and I plan to come myself presently or very soon. But first," he says, "I have to wait and see what Caesar's going to do to me." Now, you think about this for a moment. This is the great Apostle Paul. He wrote some 13, 14 books in the New Testament. He is the founder of almost all the New Testament churches. He's the gospel's greatest missionary and probably the greatest Christian, the greatest faith. He was a miracle worker, as you know. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "I don't know. I don't know how it's going to go with me, but so soon as I know, so soon as I shall see what happens to me," he says, "then I'll let you know." It's, as we said earlier, a very powerful, I think, poignant reminder of how God works in the lives of his people. Remember, Paul knew. This man believed with full confidence that Caesar was not in control in his life. He knew that ultimately there was nothing that earthly rulers could really do to him to sort of overrule heaven's will. Paul was in God's hands. So why then does he use this language? Why does he apparently point to his circumstances and as reason for his doubts about whether or not he can do what he wants to do? Well, that's what I want us to consider again tonight by looking at several things in Paul's testimony. And these things in this testimony, in this text, show us a tremendous amount about how God deals with his people, with his servants in this world, in the lives of his people in this world today. For example, I want you to look, first of all, at this issue of setting dates and having these dates on a calendar. Notice two words in verse 23, and they are the words, "I hope." Timothy, I hope. And it's not just "I hope whenever." I hope to send presently, very, very soon. Now, folks, I want you to hear this. Everybody tonight understands what it's like to hope to do something. Everybody understand what it's like to have a desire to do something, so much so that you take a pen or a pencil and you write it down on a calendar. This is your hope. John and Alicia had a due date, right? In mid-September. Charlotte Rose was going to be a December Christmas baby. And of course, that comes with all kinds of hopes. And all kinds of preconceived ideas and expectations. Her birthday might be on Alicia's birthday in December. So that for the rest of her life, you know, she would be ripped off, because birthday near Christmas always guarantees less attention and less gifts, allegedly. But you know what? None of that, none of those ideas, none of that date setting ever has come to pass and won't. Charlotte came into the world several weeks early. Her birth certificate will not say, think about it, for the rest of her life, her birth certificate will not say December. It says November. It doesn't say 8 pounds and 6 ounces on her birth certificate. It says 4 pounds and 12 ounces. She's not a Christmas winter baby. She's a November fall Thanksgiving baby. Which, of course, is still a 2015 tax deduction, which is the important thing, amen? But the point is this. You know, if you look at dates and hopes and goals and expectations, both big and small, you recognize that these are everyday things in our lives. The big ones are the big ones and the small ones as well. So I want you to notice again what's not ordinary. I mean, having hopes and ideas and setting dates, that's ordinary. What's not as ordinary is how Paul approached them. Now, bear in mind again, this is the apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to one of the very first New Testament churches, and he says, "I hope I can do this." In verse 24, he says, "But I trust that I also shall come shortly." In verse 90, he says, "But I trust to send Timothy shortly to you." In other words, the Apostle Paul had some goals. They were very practical, simple, well-meaning, and undoubtedly very important goals, and thus hopes. Not unlike some of the hopes that you have, some of the hopes that some of you once had, some of the dates that you're setting now. Some of you have young people, children, who are hoping to go to college. Perhaps some folks in here are hoping to go to college. Some are hoping to get married. Some are hoping to change jobs. Maybe everybody here is hoping to change jobs. Some of you put on a date to buy this house. You're going to close. Maybe you're aiming towards your retirement or a new baby or grandchildren or whatever it is. Let me remind you of something that we preached on here before as well about Paul hoping to go to Bithynia. He essayed, the Bible says. He planned it. He worked towards it. But who wouldn't let him go? The Holy Spirit. He ended up in another place. Troas, Macedonian call, Europe, Western culture, and so forth. So everything changed because his hope, his little triptych, was not according to the will of God. By the way, what Paul was hoping for in this text in Philippians was a simple thing. Look at verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly as soon unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." It's pretty simple. He wants to send Timothy basically so he can get word into the prison that he's at of how they're doing. That's all. They didn't have Facebook. They couldn't email. They couldn't text. Doing great here in Philippi. How are things in jail? Couldn't do that. So he says, "Here's what I hope. I hope Timothy goes there, sees you, comes back, tells me how the church is doing." Now, we all have hopes like that. They're daily, weekly, yearly. We, like the Apostle Paul, have our goals and our desires. personal desires for Paul. I want to feel better about how you're doing. We set dates even. But that brings us to the second issue in the text, and that's the issue of disappointments, and specifically disappointments that stand in the way of our little dates. Go to chapter 1 of Philippians and look at verse 13. Paul says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Note the word bonds in verse 16. He says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." See, look, these bonds are chains. Literally chains, Roman chains. They are a reminder to the Philippians that Paul is writing again from prison, a dungeon. And by the way, the church that he's writing to, as you know, was started in a jail when the Philippian jailer got saved, so that Paul spent some time disappointed. He spent some time in jail, a lot of disappointments, and you guessed it, those dates that he had were constantly being pushed and changed and even canceled. The disappointments were getting in the way, if you will, of his dates on a calendar. And in fact, I want you to look at what Paul says about another preacher that he wanted to send to Philippi. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." How sick? Indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death. Now, folks, there is a disappointment that we're all familiar with: sickness. And if being in jail or being in prison doesn't hinder you from your goals, then you know what? Sickness surely can. This is what happened to Epaphroditus. In verse 23, he says this again: "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." You know what he's saying? As soon as I find out if I'm going to get my head chopped off. Now, you think about that for a moment. That will ruin your plans. "Pastor, can I have an appointment tonight at 6? Well, I'll let you know. I'm supposed to get my head chopped off at 5. You know, everybody has hopes and everybody has hurts that dashes those hopes. And you read the Bible, don't listen to some guy in Houston or read some mamby-pamby devotional that is outside of the Scriptures. If you read the Bible, you will find that God's choicest servants were sick and imprisoned and penniless and persecuted. Not all of them and not all the time, but many of them were. But it is precisely that fact that we notice a third issue in the text. That is the issue of delay. What does Paul say in verse 23? "So soon as I shall see." He's saying, "as soon as I know," reminding us that like everybody else on this planet, Paul oftentimes had to wait on God. Sometimes he had to wait a long time. Remember when he was thrown into prison in Caesarea? "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, give the gospel to my brethren, and I'm excited about that because I love Israel. And then I'm going to go to Rome." And he goes to Jerusalem, and he gets thrown in jail. In Caesarea, it says 2 years. 2 years spinning his wheels. We would call it that. But here is Paul. He does not know the future. He doesn't know the future right here any better than you do. And that's why he makes this great statement in chapter 4 and verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, Florida or Knoxville, Tennessee, therewith to be content." I've learned it, Paul says. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. That means all things, whether hungry or full. I can do either one through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's a lesson of delay here in waiting. You know why? Because a lot of times all of our hopes, or a lot of our hopes, get stuck in the mud of our disappointments. But the point is, that's okay if we learn to wait. Many years ago, when we lived in the Heights, Louise and the boys left early in the morning to go on some homeschool activity, and they went out in the car and I waved goodbye, and I went to go get the mail. And when I went to get the mail, I came back and I found out I had a very busy day ahead of me, all these plans, all these ideas. I was excited about it, and I got back and I found out that the door was locked. Now, that was before cell phones. I didn't have a cell phone. And I discovered that I'd locked myself out of the house, and I had shorts on and a t-shirt on and no shoes. And I sunk in. I sat down, and I just sat down the front door, and I thought, okay, what should I do here? Maybe I'll, I don't know, I could walk to the church. I've done that before, but I don't want the cops picking me up. Homeless pastor walking to the area. I didn't look like I should be walking around. And I thought about going to my neighbor, but then I'd have to call, what, for what? A locksmith. And I was way too cheap for that. One of our members drove by. Remember Dave Melhorn? They lived in the Heights. He drove by, and he honked and waved, and I went, ah. I was too embarrassed to flag him down. So I had several hours on my hands. I had no books. I had no phone. I had a New Testament that was available to me in the car, and no car keys, no shoes. So what'd you do? Well, let's just say that after a few hours, the yard looked really good, probably the best it's ever looked. The weeds were pulled. Everything was fine. But I really, actually, to be honest with you, for the first time in a long time, understood what Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The Lord used those few hours. At that time, early in the ministry, be still and know. Because, you know what, I have all these plans. I had this whole list of things I wanted to do. I had the day, you know, planned out, and none of it came to fruition. You know, sometimes we think that our ideas and our goals are the most important things in the world, and they're just not. You say, Pastor, what is? Well, that brings us to the next truth in the text, and really the most important one of all, you'll notice, and that's God's desire for us. Now, don't miss this. Whatever you do, go back to our chapter and look at verse 19. And this is what you ought to underline if you haven't. This is what I mentioned just not too long ago in another message. These words, but I trust in the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Does that mean I trust that I'm going to get to do this because I'm trusting in the Lord? Because I'm trusting in the Lord, when I scratch off this lottery ticket, I'm going to win. That's not what it means. It means I trust, and my trust about hoping to come to see you, wanting to come, is in the Lord. It's in His will. Now look, this is why Paul was so long-suffering and content and had learned to be content in whatsoever state he was in. He was so godly. He didn't just set dates. He didn't just, if you read through the epistles, not just here, he didn't just have hopes for this and hopes for that and then trust for this and trust for that. He trusted, he says, in the Lord Jesus. People say, just hope. Got to have hope. Up with hope, down with dope, or whatever. You got to believe. You got to have a vision and all that. But what are you hoping in? That's the important thing. Who's the center? If Paul had said, I trust by the emperor of Rome, hopefully shortly to come unto you. Suppose he said, I trust in the law to send Timothy. I'm trusting in myself to come. And then wouldn't it ring hollow? Because what if it doesn't happen? Look, we don't sing my hope is in the NASDAQ. Wall Street, I hope you don't. On the Palm Beach Post I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Palm Beach Post is quicksand. You know, even if Paul had stayed in that jail and never made it to Philippi ever, that was going to be okay. Because see, his hope, his desire to go was still in the Lord. Sometimes his desires are greater than God's. Sometimes God's desires are greater than our dates, if you will. Now, I'll say it again. Sometimes they're the same in glory to God. When Robbie was praising the Lord about God opening this door and that door, he was giving God glory that sometimes they're the same. And they were for Paul many times, but here it didn't matter if it wasn't. He trusted in the Lord that he would fulfill God's will, whatever God's will was, so that if he couldn't fulfill his, it was in the Lord. So he was still with the Lord's will. Let me illustrate it this way. If this Bible, let's say, represented all of your hopes. Okay? This is a book. This is a book that you wrote when you were 16. And these are all of your hopes, your desires, your dreams, your dates. This is what you hope to do each and every page. Okay? This was, you know, when you were 16, when you're 19, when you're 24, when you're 28. They're all here. Last week. The only thing is, as you were to look back on this, you would find that this page that you had hopes for didn't come to pass because you were sick. Really sick. Maybe for a couple months. So that trip or that idea or that graduation, disappointed. You can rip that page out. And then way up in here, this goal, this idea didn't happen because you thought you would have the money for it and there was a financial reversal. Housing bubble. Something happened. You were upside down. And so this whole plan, and maybe it's several pages because of that. And then over here, this page fell short because there was a layoff. And then this page here, there was a disaster. Some enemy came in and it was unjust what they did. They lied about you at work. And this whole page was bitter. Because you had this whole thing worked out with your employment or your future, your retirement. And then you find out this page that you had hopes and dreams, this one here, it was a major disappointment because you actually did what you hoped to do, but it was really not what you thought it would be. It was empty. And so it goes through all of the pages. This is the life that is described in the book of Ecclesiastes as vanity. It's in other words, one disappointment after another because it's your hopes and your goals and your ideas and your dates that you're writing down. On the other hand, suppose this book represents all the hopes and dreams of someone like Paul. He has them. They're noble. They're good. They're right. There's nothing wrong with them. But he places them in the Lord. He makes them all. When he makes them, he does them in the Lord. So you know what? This page didn't come to pass. And Paul says, well, that's because he didn't want it to. He allowed it not to. He knew something I didn't know. This page over here, yeah, it didn't go as according to plan because he found out later that on this page way back here, God had a bigger plan and a better plan. This page fell short because, well, this page fell short because I have no idea why. But I know he knows why. And someday he may show me. In other words, look, these are plans that didn't happen. But then there's this page that came to fruition, and this one came to fruition, and what a blessing that was. And I can look back and see page after page after page where God gave me the desire. Let me tell you something. I would 10,000 times rather be the Apostle Paul sitting in that dungeon than to be Caesar who put him there, right? Because we have the blessing of hindsight. Life without the Lord Jesus Christ is no life at all. I trust, I hope, I rest, Paul said, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we rest in. You know, Jesse Ventura is back in the news. Did you see that? He's threatening to run for president again, if you can believe that or not. But whenever I hear Jesse Ventura, I always remember something he said. You know, he became the governor of Minnesota. I mean, I think about that and my mind wants to explode. Of course, they also elected that guy from Al Franken. Okay, so Minnesota, if you're from Minnesota in here, I'm so sorry. But I'll never forget in a magazine with some sleaze magazine, he made the comment. He was being interviewed and he said that religion is a crutch for weak-minded people. I'll never forget that because I thought, well, you know what? First of all, he may be right about religion, but Christianity is not religion, it's a relationship. But he has no idea. I mean, Paul was no weakling, and David Livingstone was no weak-minded. Jonathan Edwards was certainly not weak-minded. The Pilgrims were not weak-minded people. But people who watched Wide World Wrestling, which he was on, those are fairly weak-minded, right? Christians in China and Cuba and Iran and North Korea, they sing, they testify, they rejoice in the midst of incredible persecution and threats and torture, and they have courage because the strength of their spirit is sustained by the knowledge of Him who takes all of their goals and all of their hopes and their dreams in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say, beloved, it makes a difference when you know and love the Creator of the universe and you trust Him and you know that He loves you. You know, when Brother Terry Angel was here a few days ago, we talked about our youth camps. We talked about a lot of things, of course. You get to reminisce. Hadn't seen each other in many, many years. And we talked about the camps that we planned and did together. A couple of times that he came down and he spoke at my camp there in Sweetwater, Tennessee. And one year I was bringing my entire youth group to Knoxville, to his camp. Ricky was, I think, 4 years of age, maybe five. And the difference was his camp was in February and it was in Minnesota. It was a snow camp. And for a whole year, a little over a year, our young people worked hard. I mean, our teenagers, you got points. If you brought your Bible, if you came to visitation, if you led some of the Lord, if you faithful to choir, things like that. And so they got points, and it was over a year. And so they worked really hard for this snow camp because they had skiing and snowmobiling and ice skating, and it was going to be amazing. And through the months leading up to the camp, the young people would come in there, "Brother Jim, I got my snow boots, bought my parka, check out my gloves," and they would show me their stuff, and they were so excited. And then finally, after a long time, it came, and they had their little goal books, and all the pages were like thick and worn out, you know, and they made it. And so the time came, they were packed, they were ready to go. The night before we were going to leave, I got a phone call from Brother Terry, and he said, "Brother Jim," he said, "have you watched the news, the weather?" I said, "No." He said, "We're having a major, major blizzard. My youth group can't even go from Iowa. It's that bad." And he said, "The folks at the camp in Minnesota said it's closed, and it's closed indefinitely." Now, I don't know about you, but how'd you like to be the youth director, have to tell your kids the night before they're about to get up and leave that they're not going to snow camp? They're having to unpack their clothes, and it's canceled. Well, you know what? I didn't do that. I called all the families one by one, and I said, "Unpack. Unpack your parkas and unpack your boots and replace them with sandals and t-shirts because we're not going to snow camp. We're going to Florida in 7 hours. Take everything out, put everything back in for Florida." And then they didn't believe me. They thought it was a prank. One family I had to drive to and sit down and talk to them face to face and said, "I'm dead serious. We're not going to snow camp. We're going to Florida." And it was crazy. You plan for snow camp for over a year, but in just a few hours, you have to switch to Florida. Everyone was so excited. Those kids, I mean, they were excited, except for this one girl. She didn't like change. She almost didn't go because her parents were just like that. They didn't like change. And they're the family I had to go to and sit down face to face and they said, "You can't do this." I said, "Why not?" They said, "You cannot plan to go to Minnesota for snow camp, and a few hours before, you decide to go to Florida in February." I said, "Why not? Either that or we're not going anywhere." I said, "And besides, I checked antifreeze. The antifreeze in the bus works just as well in the warm weather as it does up there in Minnesota." Well, nobody knew what we had planned. I wasn't really sure what we were planning, but I knew Florida very well. I didn't know Minnesota at all. First night, we got to Orlando. They all woke up. I said, "Kids, guess where we're going?" "Where?" "Disneyland. Disney World." "Ah!" They're all excited. Disney World. I had a lot of money, a lot of snow camp money for each child, and I just had to find ways to spend it on them. And so we went to Disney World, and they were so excited, except this girl. She refused to be excited. Because this is not what she planned for. This wasn't in the plans. This is supposed to be a snow camp. I told her to go to Norway and Epcot and just stay there all day long. Disney was over. Stayed another night there in Orlando. And then we drove to my parents who were living in Melbourne. And all the kids, all the guys stayed at my parents' house with me. And all the girls stayed in my sister's house, spent the night. But that night when we got there in the afternoon. My dad said, "Jimmy," he said, "there's a night launch of the shuttle." And I said, "You're kidding me, right?" He said, "No, there's a night launch. I thought you knew." I said, "No, I didn't know." And he said, "Let's take all the kids." Dad had hookups. He had connections. He said, "Let's take them all. We'll get them really close. We'll see a night launch." So we get in. I didn't tell him. We all get in. We're packing. We're driving. "Where are we going now? What are we going to do? We're going to see the space shuttle launch." And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw that girl. And she was trying so hard not to like it, because it wasn't in the plans. It was not what we were supposed to do. But you know, I got to tell you, you know what happens? You get there in 1984, when you're right in front of a space shuttle with that noise at night and the light and the history. And I looked at her, the tears, she finally broke. "Brother Jim, this is awesome. This is way better than snow camp." No kidding. You know, why are we like that? Let me read you something. I'm going to close with this. I read this about 20 years ago. You'll know why I read it about 20 years ago, but I've never forgotten it. It says this: "I'm often asked to describe the experience of raising a child with a disability, to try to help people who have not shared that unique experience to understand it, to imagine how it would feel. It's like this. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans, the Colosseum, Michelangelo, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian. It's all very exciting. After months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives. You pack your bags and off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands. The stewardess comes in and says, 'Welcome to Holland.'" "Holland? What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life I've dreamed of going to Italy, but there's been a change in the flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is, they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place full of pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out, buy new guidebooks. You must learn a whole new language. You'll meet a whole new group of people that you've never met and would never have met. It's just a different place. It's slower paced in Italy, less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there for a while and you catch your breath and you look around, you begin to notice that Holland has windmills and Holland has tulips and Holland has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy, and they're all bragging about what a wonderful time they had there. And for the rest of your life, you'll say, 'Yes, that's where I was supposed to go, but that's what I had planned.' If you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to go to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, very lovely things about Holland." Now, folks, you can take the word special needs child out of there and replace it with any other disappointment, any other detour, any other struggle in your life, and you will recognize that God is here in Italy. God is here in Holland. And God has a will for you. Wherever you happen to go, you have your hopes, you have your dreams, but make sure you say, "I trust in the Lord Jesus." Don't just say, "I hope to do this, I plan to do this, I'm gonna do this." Determination. Say, "I trust in the Lord Jesus." Not that Jesus is gonna give it to you like Santa Claus, but that whatever you hope and trust for is in and according to His will. So you take all of your hopes, all of your desires, all of them, and you place them in the Lord. Put them all in the Lord. Keep hoping, keep setting dates, but more than ever, keep trusting and waiting, sometimes waiting a long time on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for reminding us that the great Apostle Paul, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, a miracle worker by your hand, a man who penned 13, 14 books of the New Testament, thank you for reminding us that this man did not know the future, did not have all of his hopes and desires fulfilled as he thought, but he learned in whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content, and he rejoiced in the Lord always. Help us do the same. And in so doing, God, this church and we as your people will be a testimony to the lost world of what it means to trust in the sovereign God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.